Dear God, on this Palm Sunday, we give you thanks for the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus, who showed us what it means to have our hearts be broken by another's pain, and yet to be so moved by it that we cannot help but to give and give again. God, on this final Sunday in our sermon series on cultivating and letting go, help all of us realize what it means to cultivate the things you want in our hearts and to let go of the things that are preventing us from growing in that direction. Help all of us on this day cultivate a spirit of service and let go of selfishness. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I am excited to be preaching the final sermon in our sermon series, Cultivating and Letting Go. Throughout this series, we've been talking about the kind of people God wants us to become and the characteristics that we need to cultivate to grow in that direction. But we've also been honest that there are some things we need to let go of in order to grow into those kind of people. Because in order to grow, we have to let go. So we've talked about the need to cultivate focus and let go of distraction, the need to cultivate trust and let go of fear, the need to cultivate patience and let go of anger, the need to cultivate connection and let go of isolation, and the need to cultivate generosity and let go of worry. And today, friends, I am very excited because I get to talk about something I am personally quite passionate about, the need to cultivate service and let go of sacrifice. Now, obviously, I'm a pastor, and I hope that at my best, service is a big part of what I do, serving others and serving God. Before I was a pastor, before I even went to seminary, I was a Peace Corps volunteer. I served in Ukraine in a small rural town of 15,000 people. I taught English at a small school of 150 students. And before that, I was involved in various service opportunities within and beyond the church. And I'm not saying any of that to brag about how much service I've done, but because I really value service. I really believe in it. And it is something I try to live into each and every day. And I also know this about the people gathered in the room here and now. In this sanctuary, we currently have dozens, if not hundreds, of servant leaders. We have in here people who regularly give of their time and their talent and their treasures, who make sacrifices for a mission and a vision that is so much bigger than themselves for the betterment of this church and for the wider community. Reverend Jenny and myself are the sort of public faces of the church. We're the ones who come up here on the chancel and preach and pray every week. But honestly, the mission and ministry of this church would not be possible without your service. And for that, I am in awe, and I can only say thank you. Now, that could be the end of today's sermon, but that would be rather quick and easy, wouldn't it? So instead, I want us all to examine our hearts and to be really honest with ourselves. We're not thinking about other people. We're not judging someone else. I want us to look inside at our own hearts and ask ourselves, am I truly service-oriented in everything that I do? Or are there parts of my heart that still struggle with selfishness? Maybe it's the case that at 11 a.m. you are very kind and loving to your spouse or your partner, but come 1 p.m. you've run out of goodwill and you just find yourself exhausted and too tired to care for them. Maybe I'm the only person in the room who struggles with it, but it turns out that it is a common enough phenomenon that psychologists have a term for this. They call it the compensation effect. And the way the compensation effect works is that you do something good, and then you use it as justification to do something selfish later on. And this is a real thing. Yesterday at the open table, I preached a very similar message, and someone came up to me afterwards and said, oh my goodness, just hearing that it was called the compensation effect was so much, like, it was so helpful for me. And I said, why was that helpful for you? And she said, because earlier I thought it was just called being a jerk. So I think it is helpful for us to recognize that this is a common enough problem where people regularly will do something good and service-oriented, but then use that to justify something selfish later on. And we think the two things compensate. They even out. That's how we justify it in our heads. Or at least, not speaking about anyone else, I will say that is occasionally how I justify it in my head. A month ago, when we had our March gathering of the open table, we were having soups and sandwiches. And if you know anything about me, you know I don't eat a lot of sandwiches because I have a wheat allergy. So that's not something I indulge in very much. Occasionally I'll have a gluten-free sandwich, but you know, they're not the best thing in the world. They're okay. And I don't really cook that much soup, so I wanted to contribute something, but I wasn't quite sure what. And then it dawned on me. Chips. I'll just go out and buy some really nice potato chips. That's a nice and easy thing to do. And because I wasn't cooking anything, just getting chips, I decided they have to be nice potato chips. And I have to get at least 3 big bags of potato chips. So I go over to the Trukies in Abington to buy these chips. And I'm walking down the aisles and I see that they have Utz or Utz chips, depending on how you pronounce that. I haven't asked a New Englander how you say Utz yet, so if I say it wrong, come correct me after the sermon. So I see they have Utz potato chips and they cost $1.99. And I think, oh, that's a pretty good price, but I want something nicer than Utz. So I walk down a little further and then I see Cape Cod potato chips. Now those are some good potato chips. Y'all know what I'm talking about. They got that nice crunch. They're not too salty. They're relatively healthy for you. So I'm thinking I'm gonna buy 3 bags of these chips, but then I look at the price tag and see that it's $3.79 as opposed to $1.99. And honestly, this is the conversation I have in my head. I think, you know what? Maybe it's okay to just buy 2 bags of potato chips. After all, you've already helped organize all the food, you've helped make things come together for this open table, and you're volunteering to buy potato chips. You know what? It's okay if you just get 2. So I grab 2 potato chips, and I'm ashamed to admit it, I almost made it all the way out of that aisle until I said to myself, "Get behind me, Satan, it's only $3.79, you can get the last bag of chips." To be clear, I said that in my head. Because that's the kind of thing that you don't want people to hear out loud. But that was an honest conversation I had with myself in my own struggle between selfishness and service. And that may seem so silly and so ridiculous, just how many chips do you buy? What kind of chips do you buy? But I struggle with that in so many other ways too. I struggle with that in my friendships, in my family life, in my romantic life with my partner and girlfriend, Kelsey. I sometimes even struggle with that in my work as a pastor. I know that I struggle with selfishness, but maybe I'm the only one here today. I didn't even have to say anything and y'all started reacting. Wow. So maybe that's a sign you know what I'm talking about. You know what it's like to be so generous and giving of your time when you're out and about with your friends, having fun on the town, and then you come back home and you don't even have the time of day to be present with your family. Or maybe you know what it's like to have a skill or a talent that is so useful in the workplace and you do it for the good of your business and organization and the betterment of the world, and then you come back to your church or your family and someone asks you to use that same skill to help them, and you say, you know what, I just keep that at work. Or maybe you know what it's like to be so generous with your dollars and cents when it comes to a charity or good cause that connects directly to you and your life experiences. But when someone asks you to give toward a good and worthy cause that just seems distant and foreign to you, you say, "I'm sorry, I've already hit my limit for giving." Maybe that describes no one else in this room but me. But if it describes at least one other person here today, I want to offer that person some perspective and some hope. The perspective I want to offer you is that this is not a new problem. Christians have been struggling with selfishness for millennia, and we know that is the case because it made it into the good book itself. We see in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi that they struggled with being service-oriented in some ways, but selfish in others. In fact, Paul begins his letter to the church at Philippi by thanking them for sharing in the gospel. And that's his way of saying, "Thank you for all the money and all the support you've given me over the years." You see, Philippi was a wealthy Roman colony that was literally created because the city was on top of a massive deposit of gold. And so the people in Philippi were very wealthy. They were very rich. And the Christians who lived there used some of their dollars and cents to give it to Paul and his church planting ministry. And so Paul could be grateful for them for supporting him and his church planting work. But he was also honest enough and objective enough to know that they struggled with selfishness in the way they behaved toward one another. And we know that because even though chapter 1 opens with Paul thanking them for sharing in the gospel, by the time we get to chapter 2, there's a very different tone. In verse 3, Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interest of others." Friends, there we have two very clear negative commands. Do nothing from selfish ambition, and let each of you look not to your own interest. And that can only mean that the people in Philippi were struggling with selfish ambition and looking first and foremost after their own interest. But Paul did not write this letter to reprimand the church at Philippi. He was not upset with them. In fact, he had a great deal of love for them. Many scholars consider this to be Paul's love letter. The word love and rejoice appear more times in this letter than any other of Paul's writings. And that is because he had great hope for the church at Philippi. And the hope that he offered them is the same hope that I want to offer you today, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Paul says to the church at Philippi in verse 5, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." In other words, I know that you're struggling with being selfish over here and service-oriented over here, and you want to live a life that is completely service-oriented, but you don't even know what that looks like because all of us struggle with it. But there was one who did not struggle with this, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived a life that was service-oriented from beginning to end. We often think about Jesus' life as having examples of service or moments of service. He welcomed children. He fed the hungry. He healed the broken. He forgave sinners. He died on a cross for your sake and for mine. But those are all just instances of service. What Paul wants us to understand is that Jesus Christ and his entire life was focused on service. And he makes this point by quoting from a song that both he and the church in Philippi would have been very familiar with. And this song has about three verses. I'm going to read each verse by itself and talk a little bit about what it teaches us today about what it means to have the mind, the attitude, the mentality, the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness." And what I find here is absolutely remarkable because we have here a recognition of two things: that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was one with God the Father from before the beginning of time. As Christians, we believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Creator, Christ, Sustainer, however you want to think about this. But we believe there is a threeness within God. And Jesus is one of those three. And it could be the case that as the Son of God, Jesus Christ may want to jockey for first place with God the Father. But what this song tells us is that Jesus didn't even want to seek equality with God the Father, though he had all the rights to do so. Instead, what Jesus did was strip away his divinity, to get rid of all of it, in obedience to a call place God had placed upon his life. He emptied himself and was born as a human being for your sake and for mine. Now, we don't often think about Jesus' birth as a moment of sacrifice, but when you think about Jesus going from the Son of God, all-powerful, almighty, infinite, to a human baby, small, weak, and limited, you can understand that even the very first breath that Jesus took was a moment of sacrifice, of losing his divinity and becoming a human being for your sake and for mine. But of course, that's not the end of the story. "And being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." What this song wants us to understand is that Jesus' life was service-oriented from the moment of birth until the very moment that he died. According to this song, the cross was not an accident. It was somehow part of what Jesus was supposed to accomplish here on earth. Even in Jesus' death, he was humble and obedient to God the Father and sacrificing himself for your sake and for mine. Now, I do want to pause here to make a point, because I think sometimes people can read a passage like this, and the point comes across that all of us are supposed to make grand sacrifices like Jesus. And I think the way people hear that is, that means I'm supposed to find some way to sacrifice myself and give of my own life. And I don't think this passage is saying the most important thing is death. That is not the most important thing about Jesus' humility and obedience. Instead, the most important thing in this passage is the humility and obedience in and of itself to God's call. What Jesus did was to obey the call God had placed on his life. And you and me are supposed to do the same things in our own lives. We are supposed to find ways to serve one another and to serve God. And that will look very different from each of us. But it does not mean that we have to go to the cross. Jesus has already taken care of that for us. Then we go on to the final verse of the song. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee may bend on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue may confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In essence, what this verse is saying is that God the Father recognized that the way that Jesus lived his life in total obedience, in total service, was the right path. And not only did God resurrect Jesus from the grave, which is what we will celebrate on Easter Sunday, not only did God bring Jesus to new life with God the Father, which we remember on Ascension Sunday, but God also gave Jesus the name Lord, the same name that we call God the Father. If you are a Christian, if you are someone who calls Jesus Lord, you are calling him Lord not because of his power and his divinity, but because of his service and humility. If you are a Christian, you are somebody who is seeking to follow Jesus, the one who showed us that we are supposed to be service-oriented from beginning to end, the one who did not struggle with selfishness, but who lived a life of total service, and the one who showed us that that service requires sacrifice. Now, I do not expect anybody in this room to go home and just live a life of perfect service from Monday until Easter Sunday. I don't think that's a realistic expectation for any of us. But I do think we have the opportunity to practice. On Tuesday, myself and five other advisors and 24 teens will travel to Philadelphia, where we will have the opportunity to serve in that great city. We will break up into two teams. Each team will have six different opportunities to serve in the city of Philadelphia. And while that service in and of itself is so important, I think I can speak for myself and all the organizers of that trip that our primary goal is not to have them do great service during that week and come home unchanged. Our goal is for that week to be practice for them to live lives of service in everything else they do when they come back here to Weymouth. And in the same way, what we do here at this church is an opportunity to practice service for the rest of your lives. And I just want to conclude today's sermon by talking about three opportunities that we all have to serve. Broadly speaking, I think that any of us can give sacrificially of our time, our talents, and our treasure. When it comes to giving of our time, I think about the community garden out there, right? Which is a beautiful garden put together because of the expertise of many people who are talented at things like organization and gardening and architecture. But there's a lot of people who have showed up to help out with the garden who had nothing more than a few hours of time to give and a willingness to get dirty. That is giving of your time to make this world a better place. And if you think that you have an hour or two that you can give to the community garden, I know there's a lot more work to be done. Reverend Jenny or Andrea Simaconis would love to hear from you about that. We can also give of our talents. We've talked about the garden outside. Now I want you to look around this sanctuary at the veritable garden that we have growing inside here. We have in the windows potted pea shoots, which have been growing for the past several weeks. It looks like we have a greenhouse if you're looking in from the outside. We also have here these trees, which have been somehow blossoming week after week, even though they're not natural. And in case you've been wondering how that's happened, it is because of the talent of our worship arts team, who have been giving of their time and talents each Sunday to make these trees grow just a little greener, have just a few more flowers on them each and every week. And each and every week we have been writing down on origami paper something that we need to let go of. I invite you to take your origami paper right now, if you haven't done so already, and to write down on it the ways that God is calling you to let go of selfishness. At the end of worship, I invite you to put it in the basket right there, and something mysterious and awesome is going to happen to all that origami paper on Easter Sunday. So if you have a talent for artistry and folding origami, I know Reverend Jenny and anyone else on the worship arts team would love to hear from you, because they've got a lot of work to do folding hundreds of origami papers. You can give of your time and your talents, but of course you can also give of your treasures. This Lenten season, our Board of Missions has decided to partner with the town of Weymouth, who are creating gardens of hope and healing to inspire people struggling with addiction and mental health issues. These gardens will pop up around the town. They will have beautiful flowers and plants, but they will also have a box so that you can leave a message of hope and healing inside of it. And these gardens are an amazing project, but they cannot become real unless people like us are willing to sacrifice of our treasure. So if you want to give toward the gardens of hope and healing, you can give toward our Lenten offering. Friends, all of us, I think, if we're being honest with ourselves, struggle to some degree with selfishness, even if we want to live lives dedicated to service. We all struggle with the compensation effect, using a good deed over here to justify selfishness over here. But we have hope in Jesus Christ that a better way is possible, a way of selfless, devoted service. And even if we can't change our ways overnight, there is an opportunity to practice this week. Find one way to give of your time, your talent, or your treasure towards something bigger than yourself, so that all of us might begin to cultivate service and let go of selfishness. Amen.